All right. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online from each of our sites. We're going to keep celebrating today. We really are going to keep celebrating the message of that song today. Now, we're finishing up this is the last of our first summer series. We're going to wrap up this first summer series today. Can you believe it? It's been 4 weeks. We're talking about a faith reconstructed. It's a faith that is willing to admit the struggles and the doubts, and yet we go through this and we can have a refreshed, a renewed, a rebuilt faith, and it can last. It can stand up to the challenges of this world. So we're grateful for that, and we're going to go through all of this together. So what I want you to do now is, if you would, in just a second, before you sit down, would you just kind of turn around, say hello to some folks? If they look like they're new or a little bit shell-shocked, just tell them this was church. It was not a hootenanny. Nobody's jumping any pews, okay? So just say hi to each other and then sit down. Telling you, y'all got me so worked up. You get thirsty, right? Thirst is a basic craving of life. Like, we can't do without water, right? We all know the stats. We all know the stories. I mean, you need water. It regulates your temperature. It gets your body back to a balance called homeostasis. It helps your cognitive functions. It makes your skin glow. It does all sorts of great things. You need water. We need water. And when we're thirsty, we crave it. Like, and when water hits that dry tongue and goes down that dry throat, it's a good thing, right? Some of you are going, why did I have coffee? I should have gotten water and brought it in here today. What's interesting to me is that the Bible uses thirst and the quenching of thirst as a way to teach us of deeper things. Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, he doesn't mean literally. What's going on there? He's speaking of a spiritual thirst. It's like, anyone here thirsty for, I don't know, meaning, for second chances? Anyone, like, thirsty for just relief, peace, knowing you're forgiven? Anybody thirsty for a life with God? Jesus says, come to me. See, I think it's interesting. Today, we're going to study, I think, probably one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. You will know some of the details of this story. But as we look at this story together, I want you to see that, like, Jesus refers to this life that he offers as living water. Isn't that interesting? Did you notice the capitalization of living water in the lyrics? You see, we're not just celebrating mere water around here. Water can't change our standing before a holy God. It's Jesus, always Jesus. He's the one who makes things right. And we're now going to open his word, and we're going to hear his story, and we're going to hear his voice calling to us. But first, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you, and I do hallow your name. I do love your name, Lord. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your patience, your care, your protection of me. I'm grateful for what you're doing in our midst. I'm grateful for your son, Jesus. It's his life, death, and resurrection that changes everything. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit who will now nudge us back to you as we open your word. I need you, God, and I know there are others here who would admit that. I know there are some here who that'd be a pretty big thing to say. For some, it's a struggle. And for some of us, we're not even skeptics. Lord, I know there are straight-up scoffers here today. But you love all of us, and you've brought us here for this reason. So we ask you now to speak to us. And I will say in a special way that you would bless the fathers in our midst, God. May they understand the role and the calling of their life. This world needs men who will stand up and speak your truth in a loving, beautiful, winsome way. The world needs men who will point back to you. So I pray that you would bless fathers across each of our sites and across all of those who are joining us online. Lord, we are asking now for this to be a day where we hear from you. I pray this now in the name of the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, I didn't forget Father's Day. I kind of came in hot and everything, and some of you were like, is he gonna say, yeah, happy Father's Day? I'm gonna try that again, because when we say happy Mother's Day, something happens. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, come on, let's celebrate these fathers, shall we? Listen, I think it's a great day for fathers. I mean, I know some of you, I had a chance to say happy Father's Day to a new father on staff. And he's like, oh, wow, this is my first Father's Day. That's a cool thing. I know some of you are dads, your stepdads, your adoptive fathers, your grandpas, your pawpaws, oompas, loompas. Doopity-doo, you know, I mean, we're all here. Now listen, for some of us, this is a day where we're feeling an ache because it's the first Father's Day without our father. Or maybe there's just this ache that just always lingers there. It's something that happened in your family. And I understand it's a powerful word, but it brings up complicated emotions too. But we're all here. And I pray that you, if it's appropriate, that you will celebrate or be celebrated today. Because your role in this world is key. It is essential. So happy Father's Day. But I want you to know that there's a reason that God invites us to call him our Father. Now, depending on the kind of church you grew up in, me just saying our Father, it triggers something, doesn't it? When do you get a load of the series that will kick off the fall? Like in the middle of September, we are going to start, I think it's an 8-week series where we are going to phrase by phrase do a deep dive into the prayer that I think could still change the world. Some people call it the Our Father, some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but man, is it a timely thing for us to come together and to learn what it means to pray, what it means to pray together, things we can pray. It's going to be, okay, that's then. Now, there's a reason he invites us to call him our Father, because God loves you like a child, like a son or a daughter. And when you let that settle into the deep places, like the places maybe nobody else gets to, when you let that settle into the deep places of your life, where there are longings and questions and doubts and fears, it's like cold water from a fresh spring on a dry and thirsty soul. That's the point Jesus is making in this famous story. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. John is the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to the fourth chapter in the fourth book of the New Testament. Now let me give you the setup. The ministry of Jesus is beginning to take off. It's catching traction. And the religious leaders, these Pharisees, notice this. And Jesus is not quite ready to deal with them in this way. Like stuff's going to start happening and he knows they're up to no good. But he's not quite ready to confront them. So what happens is he's going to head north. So we're going to pick things up in chapter 4, verse 3. Here we go. So he, that's Jesus, left Judea to return to Galilee. Now, this is the region where he and many of his disciples are from. It's up north. And he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the walk, sat wearily beside the well about the sixth hour. Okay, first thing, it said he had to go through Samaria. Let's just take a look at the map here so that we can all kind of visualize this. He had to go through Samaria. Samaria sits between these two regions of Judea and Galilee. So he's in the Judea region, which is where Jerusalem is, and he's got to get up to around the Sea of Galilee. Well, there was a direct route. It was kind of called the high road, and you could go right through Samaria, right up there. It was the shortest route. An ancient historian named Josephus said this is the best route, and so people would take that route, but then there were other people who would like go out of their way. They would go up like to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, go up on the outside, and then come back in. Why on earth would people take such a detour when you're walking everywhere? Because there was serious bad blood between these Samaritans and Jewish people. I'm not giving you a big history lesson here. I'll just tell you that there was a civil war. There was a split. It was a heartbreaking split of this nation. Happened centuries earlier. And this northern kingdom is eventually conquered by the Assyrian Empire. This is in 722 BC. The Assyrians then begin to move in their people to be a part of this land. And so now the remaining Jewish people start to marry these people. The Assyrians bring in their religion, their pagan gods, all of this stuff. And over the years, they come up with their own, it's kind of a, it's a mix and match religion, really. A little bit here, a little bit there, and it's a mess. So the Jewish people, like they even built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. So the Jewish people see the Samaritans as traitors, as betrayers of the culture, of the religion, of everything. No love lost there. But it goes the other way too, because about a century before Jesus, this military leader comes in and destroys that temple. A Jewish guy comes in and destroys the temple on Mount Gerizim. So these people do not like each other. And it says here, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, is it because he likes shortcuts? Honestly, we don't know. Let's just kind of keep going with the story. What we do know is they're taking this direct route through Samaria. He's tired, he's thirsty. They stop off at a famous well. It's called Jacob's Well. It's near the city of Sychar in those days. Kind of sits almost on the edge of Mount Gerizim. So it's right there. And by the way, historians, like almost unanimously agree that that well is still in existence today. Kind of freaks you out when you get to something that's thousands of years old and you find it, but it's right there. Some of you might have been to this well. I've been there with friends. I mean, now it's in the West Bank. So you have to go through a checkpoint and it's on the other side of this troubled and difficult city of Nablus, but it's right there. Jacob's Well is still there. It's still functioning. There's a little Greek Orthodox church that's built around it. You go down into the crypt and you can actually drink water from that well. I mean, come on. You can get there. Well, I hope you can go there again someday. But the point is, this is real. This is real. So Jesus is tired. It's the sixth hour. John's writing this. He's one of the eyewitnesses. He's traveling with Jesus. Sixth hour means it's noon. So it's the heat of the day. He stops at this well and he asks for a drink. I mean, let's just pick things up and see what happens here. The disciples, by the way, have been sent into town to find some food. Soon a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Now, I just want you to remember that Jesus is living a fully human life. So he really did get hungry, and he really did get thirsty. At this point, Jesus is experiencing physical thirst. Would you give me a drink? I just want you to know, again, it was water. That's what it was. It was water. When you taste water from that well, wait, so Jesus drank? But it's water. It's still just water. Can you give me a drink? The woman's surprised, shocked, astonished, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Remember why? She said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Aren't we supposed to be the impure ones? Aren't we the ones that you guys don't talk to, that you don't associate to, that you look down on? Wait a minute. So you're wanting to share my cup? Like you're going to put your mouth, I heard this recently, you're going to put your mouth on my cup? I think there was probably a little bit of sarcasm there. I think maybe even a little bitterness because this woman had heard it all. Remember, she's a Samaritan. So to Jewish people, she's an outsider. She's outside ethnically, she's outside politically, she's outside nationally, she's outside religiously. She's an outsider. But there's even more than that. It says right here, obvious, she's a woman. Now let's go on ahead and say one more time, in those patriarchal times, women were treated so horribly. They were seen as second class. I mean, this is part of what Jesus is redeeming and how he elevates women. But they are just treated so, so poorly. I will tell you, there was a rabbi of that era, Rabbi Yosef ben Yochanan, who said that talking to a woman for too long, even if it's your wife, is a waste of time. His words, not mine. Now get this, he says, because you could be spending that time studying the scriptures. Now let me help you with something, fellas. The next time you want to go all strong and silent and not communicate, don't quote Rabbi Yossi ben Yochanan. Do not look at her and say, honey, I'm going to go study the word of the Lord. So we're not talking. First of all, you're not going to go do that. And second of all, that's not what God wanted you to do. But women were treated so, so poorly. But there's a third reason she was an outsider. It's the heat of the day, and she's there by herself. You see, women would go, still go, to these wells in groups because it's dangerous to go alone. So, and they go in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. She's in like the dead middle hot part of the day, and she's there alone. What does that mean? It means she is also an outsider in her community. We're going to find out why in just a second. Many of you will remember she's had multiple husbands. Okay, we don't know the whole story here, but she's had multiple husbands and other sexual encounters besides that. What can we gain from that? Her sexual history was the talk of that little town. So she's an outsider in every way possible. I do think she was a little bitter. What, you want this from me? Seriously. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift, do not forget that word. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this is a very deep well. Today, if you go there, that well's about 60 to 100 feet deep, depending on time of year. In those days, it was even deeper. So this is a deep well. Where are you gonna get this living water? Now, Jesus keeps talking. We don't have time to go through this whole conversation, but Jesus now says, listen, even if you drink from this very famous well, you're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I'm telling you, he says it right there. He's talking about something besides physical water. He's talking about something spiritual. He says this to her right there. And even though he says it out loud, didn't get it. You ever thought you explained something so clearly to someone? Like you even went so far as to over-explain it. And just by their response, you're like, oh, yeah, you didn't get it. I was thinking of that phenomenon that we had these last few weeks across our country, that loud, odd, obnoxious sound that just seemed to fill, and I think we're almost through with it now, but for a while, it was just weird and ugly, amen? It was just one of those things. So altogether, I'm talking about the I was thinking more of the feud between rappers Kendrick Lamar and Drake. We're not going to go into that feud for all sorts of reasons. But what I found hilarious about 3 weeks ago was that a very famous actor, Tom Hanks, in his late 60s, texted his son and asked him to explain this feud. Again, we don't care about the feud. But I want you to understand, I'm just going to give you a part of these texts because I can't even show you all of the text. But Tom Hanks, first text, Big Mane. So he calls his son Big Mane. I think that's funny. Big Mane, can you explain the Drake Kendrick Lamar feud to me? And so his son now begins to explain. We're not going to show you the whole feud, but he starts off by saying, yes, what started when this guy named J. Cole referred to Drake and Kendrick as the big three of rap. And then Kendrick Lamar, Pulitzer Prize winning Kendrick Lamar, texts back, and again, won't show you, don't go there, words you don't want to read. But part of what he says is, yeah, it's not the big three, it's the big me. Okay, so Kendrick may have won a Pulitzer. He does not get a gold medal in humility. So this starts off this feud back and forth, like an insult, like insults about height, insults about Canadian accents, and all sorts of other things we're not going to go into. This guy, again, we're not worried about the feud. This son is explaining it so much that you couldn't even, like, it was two really long texts. And at the end of it, he says, so there are these, what the kids call diss tracks, okay? I'm sorry that you hear a man of my age say those words, diss tracks. But these diss tracks are kind of going back and forth. And he finally sums it up and says, so, you know, he solidified the win not only for Kendrick, but for the entire West Coast. So he goes through this long explanation. And what does Dad say back? Dad says this. Holy cow, these are fighting words. People taking sides? Who's winning? Dad, I just texted you a long text. I don't make long texts. I even use punctuation. Dad, did you not just read what I said? What's the point here? The point is sometimes when you try to explain pop culture to your dad, this is how it goes. Wait, stay with me, stay with me. The first time around, he doesn't get it. You understand when you have spiritual conversations with people, sometimes the first time around, they're not gonna get it. It's like, wait, what? Oh, let's keep talking. That's what's going on in the story. Jesus explains things and this woman is so disconnected from the love of God. She's so doubtful of the story of God that even when the Son of God is standing before her, inviting her into a life with God. So what does Jesus do? He keeps talking to her. You see, he's not gonna give up on her. This is someone that he's actually going to keep talking with. And I get that she's going all literal on this, because she's like, oh, so, you know, that living water, I'd like some of that, because then if I don't thirst anymore, then I don't have to come back here and haul water. No. He's speaking what? Metaphorically. Y'all remember, we talked about this a few months ago. The Bible uses images, symbols, and metaphors. Metaphors. So a metaphor is when you have a figure of speech where you take two things that are not connected and you connect them. So it's a vivid image and you go, oh, that's what that means, right? When some of you will tell your parents that you are drowning in homework this fall, it doesn't mean that you can breathe. It doesn't mean that you're literally breathing in pieces of paper into your lungs. You are metaphorically saying, this stuff is overwhelming me. That's what it means. It's a metaphor. When Jesus says in the Gospels, I am the door, one more time, we don't look for hinges. When Jesus says, I am the vine, we don't water him. Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. So he talks about living water. Now, to the Hebrews, living water meant moving water. It meant water that you would find in a spring. Mayim chayim. It's the best water. But what Jesus is saying here is, no, I want to take you further. It isn't that. It's that other meaning. Like, I want to give you what you crave. Like, you long for meaning. You long for purpose. You long for direction in your life. Do you want your past to be forgiven and your future to be redeemed? Because that's really what I'm offering you. This is what Chris so beautifully talked about last week when he said, when the very Spirit of God begins to have his way in your life, now there's laughter, now there's joy, now you're offering grace to your friends. There's something different because God is working in you and through you. That's what Jesus is offering this woman. At this point, she's still trying to figure it out, but I will tell you, this is the truth that she's being confronted with, and that truth could be liberating. Now, Ben told us last week that this truth can't be a head thing. It can't just be intellectual. You gotta let it settle in. It's gotta be a part of your life. And when you begin to put this thing into practice, when you begin to let it settle in, then you know that you know that you know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Who doesn't love freedom? We crave it. We long for it. It's how we live the life that God wanted us to live. 3 weeks from now, we are going to celebrate freedom in this country on July 4th. Many of us this week are going to celebrate the day when news gets to Galveston, Texas, that the war is over and that the enslaved are free. Come on. Freedom is what we crave. We should celebrate freedom at every turn. And around here, we celebrate the ultimate and forever freedom. How did that song start? You know, when I made y'all clap and everything, I know you were so busy trying to clap that you might not have been able to see the words. Did y'all notice that, by the way? The deeper into the song we went, and it's like, oh, I think they want me to sing. Well, I'm gonna have to pick clapping or singing, so I pick singing. Okay, I get it. But right up front, when you were still clapping, there were some pretty cool lyrics. This goes out to every outcast. To the just don't quite fit in. And that's who this woman is. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see this truth that will free you. But she doesn't get it. She doesn't even think she's the thirsty one. You ever notice that sometimes? Like we get to a place where it's like, yeah, I'm just bored with the God thing. I don't know that I need that stuff as much as you. That might be where she is. So Jesus says, tell you what, let's keep talking. Go get your husband and the three of us will chat. Huh? That feels like a hard left turn, doesn't it? Sometimes you look at this story and you go, oh, I see what's going on. Jesus wasn't getting anywhere with her, so now he's got to make her feel guilty. That's not it. Look at how gentle he is with her. That's not it at all. Jesus isn't saying that. She looks at him and says, well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You don't. Now, you've had five of them. But the guy you're with now, I mean, the one you're living with now, he's not your husband. What's going on here? He's not screaming at her and shaking his finger, you sinner. Jesus is trying to get her to see something that she's going to have to see if she's going to be free. Do you know what it is? She's chasing after the wrong wells. This woman, for the majority of her life, we don't know her story. I'm not going to backfill things that I don't know. But this woman is clearly, for one reason or another, maybe it was divorces, maybe it was she was widowed. We don't know. But five marriages and who knows how many sexual encounters? This woman, for a lot of reasons, is looking for satisfaction in places that it's just not going to work. So, yes, she's got to own some of that. But can we say this? Five and who knows how many in that culture? You think she was treated well in all of those relationships? You don't think this woman was scarred and shaped by some ugly stuff? Guys, I just want us to just think about it for a second. Like, after, all of the mistakes, all of the rebellion, the sin, the failure, the lies, the promises that were never kept, the hurtful things that happened to her. I mean, she's got to be filled with, I don't know, regret, looking back and going, man, I wish this could have gone differently. Shame, is that a good word? Indifference, maybe that's the play. Maybe, you know what, I'm just going to protect my heart and just, I don't care about anything. Cynicism, anger, bitterness. I don't know, hope, giving up that there is such a thing as hope. All I know is that Jesus isn't thrown by her deconstructed, demoralized, demotivated faith. He's not like overwhelmed by it, but he's not gonna give up on it. Jesus now keeps moving in closer and closer because he wants her to know, I choose you. I mean, I'm just not going to give up on you. I want you to see that you've been running to the wrong wells. You know, no matter how much research we have, we still don't drink enough water. So we're going literal again here, right? But we just don't. We don't drink enough water. Everybody says we should drink water, but if you think about it, when we get thirsty throughout the normal part of our day, a lot of times, what do we drink? Well, we'll drink coffee, we'll drink tea, sweet tea, we'll drink Coke, Coke Zero, Pepsi, if you're a Pepsi person, Diet Dr. Pepper, beer, Red Bull, whatever it is that you've been conditioned to drink. It's like, oh, you know what sounds good now? I'm thirsty, and you drink one of those. And guess what? You already know this, but they're all diuretics. They all literally suck water out of your cells. No wonder we're still thirsty. In a spiritual way, that's what Jesus is saying here. You've been running to the wrong wells. I'm not shaming you. I'm not saying you shouldn't have cravings and longings for this life. I'm just saying where you've been chasing after that satisfaction, you won't find it there. I think this is a beautiful, beautiful conversation he's having. But now what we're going to do is hit pause before we wrap this thing up, okay? Here's what I want. I want us to make this our story. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is to look at this woman, look at what we know, and hang out with some people and talk a little bit about, like, how she relates to you. I'll give you a few hints. Anybody here ever grown cynical? anybody here kind of using indifference as the play right now? Anybody here ever been hurt by people who say they know God? Anybody here willing to talk about like the wrong wells in your life? Maybe at a general level, if you're not even going to go that deep, y'all could just talk about what some of these wrong wells are. How about if we just talk to each other for a little bit and get not at the physical thirst, but the spiritual thirst, and let's see if we can relate to this woman before we wrap up the story. So, okay, y'all just talk to each other, have some fun, just introduce yourself to some people. Let's do it. Okay, some of these conversations are so private, you may not even share them, but anybody here, and I know Sites, you've got some things that you guys have been noticing, but anybody noticing any connections between us in general? I'm not even going to make you do like a personal confession, but anybody here noticing anything that we can relate to? It's a pretty big risk, isn't it? Yeah. You see, yes, sir, David. Yeah, this is how we lose hope and just give up. Yeah. Because we're focusing on the wrong source for our hope. Okay. Look, can I just tell you my favorite part of the story? I got a lot of favorite parts of this story. But I love what happens next. So Jesus says, yeah, you're not even married to the guy you're with now. She goes, oh. So you're a prophet because you just read my mail. Big pause. Can I ask you a question about which mountain I should worship on? What is she doing? This is a hard left turn. It's like, we're going to talk about personal things. Hey, Jesus, big shiny red ball, let's go over here. You ever do that? Conversation starts to get personal, and what do? You change the subject. Sometimes we're not even all that good at it, but we just like, hey, look at that. Look, a bear, you know, whatever it is, right? Like if Robin's really wanting to like talk to me about stuff that I need to hear and stuff that I need to, it's like, oh, we're going there. We're having that conversation. Honey, have you seen that new Netflix documentary about the Amish astronaut? It's fascinating. That's not real. Don't even try to look that up. He gets to the moon through literal horsepower. No, it couldn't happen. So don't even go there. But I'll just do anything like it's, oh, let's talk about this. That's what's going on here. Did you notice it a second ago? Nobody wants to talk about personal things. I didn't even expect you to really go there. It was hard enough for you to go there if you did with three people around you. So Jesus is going there with her, and she wants to debate. It's easier to debate theology than it is to talk about our stuff. Jesus doesn't. He just doesn't go there. Instead, what he says is, look at this verse, because I think it's so good. He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but what he's really saying here is, hey, we're not going to debate geography. I'm not going to talk to you about which temple is better, because the time is coming, in the Greek, a more accurate way, maybe a more dialed in way of saying that would be the hour. Hora is the word there. The hour is coming. Listen, God loves you so much. This is going to be so personal. The hour is coming. What does that mean? Every time in the Gospel of John that you see that phrase, the hour is coming, John is referring to Jesus on the cross. Jesus is saying here, he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. Again, we're not looking at the whole story, but he says the second time, he goes, the hour is coming and is now here. What's he saying? There's a God who's bigger than you can imagine, and he loves you, and we're not going to argue about geography, because there is one coming who is going to make things right. The hour is coming. There will be one ultimate sacrifice. There will be no more sacrifices at a temple. There'll be no more high priests. There'll be no more go-betweens. The writer of Hebrews would later say, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you get to go directly to the throne room. You don't have any in-betweens. You go directly to God. Jesus is saying, this is what is about to happen. That's how much God loves you. And what does she say? Well, when Messiah gets here, the Christ, he'll explain it to us. Now, whatever her upbringing was, she at least knew that there was a promised one coming. He's going to sort it out. He'll explain it to me. Maybe he'll show me how I can live this life that's, you know, it's really what I long for. So what does Jesus say? How does he reply to that? He says, it's a clunky phrase, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, if you've been with us, you know that sometimes when we see these clunky phrases, it's because it's in the Greek. It's telling us something. There are places in the Gospel of John where Jesus is trying to echo what God said in the Old Testament when he said, I am that I am. This is the first one in John. Ego I me. I am the Messiah. What is he saying? They've gone through this whole conversation, and here it is. It's not a theological debate. It's not us talking about histories and geographies. It's not any of that. What Jesus says at the end of this conversation is, the one that you're wanting, the one that you're looking for, the one that's going to lead you to that life, it's me. I'm right here. Hello? It's me. I choose you. I came all this way to tell you, I'm doing this for you. Now, have some of you ever gotten the impression that God was trying to get your attention? You ever think that way? Maybe it's a conversation that you've been having with a friend or a family member. Maybe it's a worship song that you cannot shake out of your memory. Maybe it's a question that's been answered. Maybe it's a doubt that's pushing you to look for an answer. Maybe it's a truth that you've learned here or from some other place. Is it possible that Jesus has been there at every one of those places? Is it possible that you're not even here by accident? That all of those conversations, all of those relationships, all of those circumstances, that Jesus was at every one of them. And every one of those moments was leading to this moment when he says, I'm right here. I choose you. It's my life, my death, my resurrection. It's a gift, he says, this life. And you're like, how can it be a gift, right? I know some of us, we look at our lives, we look at what we've done. How can it be a gift? That's too simple. I don't think it's too simple. He paid everything. But how could it be a gift? Man, I thought I was supposed to earn my way into this. I thought religious sweat was a good thing. I thought I was supposed to do so many good deeds that I could outweigh the bad ones. Let me be real clear. Jesus is a big fan of good behavior. It's just you'll never be able to counterbalance. It just doesn't work that way. If you want this thirst-quenching life of forgiveness, if you want this life with a promise of eternity and a guarantee of God at work right now, it comes down to this word, grace. That's why he calls it a gift. We don't deserve it. It's grace. It's why Jesus walked the earth. It's why he entered the story. It's why on that day at a famous well, I do not think he saw that outsider as a waste of time. I think in that moment, he is saying, it's you. I choose you. What if the reason he had to go through Samaria was to just meet this one woman? Is it possible this story still connects to us? Is it possible some of us have been chasing after the wrong wells, and that's the reason we're so thirsty? When you get to a place where you want to taste the genuine presence of God, when you want to know that you know that you know that you're right with God, it will not be an abstract thought, it will not be a theological debate, and it will not be religious hoops that you jump through. It'll be personal. Guys, it comes to a point where you go, oh, I'm going to make this personal. Jesus is saying to you, I'm right here. So I thought we should take just a second and consider that. Just a second. Here's what's not going to happen. I'm not going to stand here and try to make eye contact with you. I'm not going to ask for a verbal or a visual kind of response. In fact, I'm going to do just what you're doing. I'm going to sit. And for me, sometimes when I think and I pray, I open my hands. It's just a visible way of saying, God, I'll take whatever you give me. Now, you can bow your head or you can shake your head. You can close your eyes or you can keep them open and stare at this fool who's trying to tell you about Jesus. But I want us to pray for just a second, and I'll even give you some things to pray about. You know, some of us have known Jesus for a long time, and we still go back to some of those old wells. Maybe this is a day that you talk to him about that. Some of us still aren't sure we believe any of this. And yet, we're here. Maybe your prayer is, God, if you're really there, help me to see how you've been leading me. Show me something. Some of us are really aware that God's been leading us, and so we get to now continue a conversation with that friend or that pastor that we've been walking with. And then there are some of us. It's time. It's time. Jesus, I need a new heart. I still got questions, but please move in close. Forgive me. I'm going to trust what you did for me. So yes, forgive me, lead me, guide me, keep healing me up. I want that life. If it's a gift, then Jesus, I receive from you. Now, if you want to keep talking to a pastor, or if you want to talk to your friends, or if you want to write us online, let's keep this thing going, because I promise you, this is the end of our series, but it's not the end of our conversation. This Jesus has come for you. He chooses you. This song that Thomas has been sort of beautifully playing around and just giving us hints of. We sang it earlier. Can I tell you my favorite part of the song? It's the best part of the song. And now, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done. Those are huge words, people. For us. Let's sing it one more time. And now, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. So what the Lord has done for us, give thanks. I mean, if you really want to understand what we do around here, it is fueled by gratitude. I'm going to leave you this last detail, and then we're gone. It's just, I love it. It's my favorite detail in the story. It's in verse 28. She left her water jar behind. She's so excited, she's so overwhelmed that she leaves it and runs into this village to tell people who normally wouldn't give her the time of day, she's got astonishingly good news to share. And by the way, that's why some of your friends keep talking to you about Jesus. Those of you who have been invited here and you're like, why do they invite me to this place? I promise you, nobody gets a year-end bonus for the number of people they invite to this church. It's just that we're so excited. It's why next weekend, hundreds and hundreds of people will step into the water to tell the world that they belong to Jesus. Oh, how you honor your Savior and how you love your friends if you participate in this act. And I just want to say, it's not too late. It's almost too late. But if you want to talk, then let's talk. But John, an eyewitness, looks at this, notices this detail, includes it, and I think it's a pretty cool thing. It's a reminder of I mean, like, was she, like, just leaving that there for Jesus if he was thirsty? Maybe. Did she just forget? We don't know, do we? But I love that it's a beautiful reminder that she's come a long way in this conversation. She started out thinking literally about living water, and now she gets it. Jesus is this life that she's celebrating. And so she runs and she tells others. But I think what I love most of all is it's a symbol of she's leaving behind all of the ways that she thought would quench her thirst that didn't. It's kind of a way of saying, you know, she's going to come back for her clay jar. But it's a pretty cool reminder of, I'm not going back to those old wells. See, when you and I get to that place, where we begin to realize that that ache can only be satisfied by God, that thirst can only be quenched by God, you will sense him drawing near, and you're gonna find him to be, he's bigger than you thought, he's better than you thought. He loves you, he knows everything about you, and he chooses you, and his name is Jesus. And we're gonna celebrate him like nobody's business next weekend, and you're invited. So, fathers, and all you sons and daughters of fathers, which as best I can tell is all of us, thanks for being here. I want you to leave here knowing that there is a God who loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever turns to him has a life that stretches into forever, but it starts now. And it's a life that is so satisfying, it is like taking a drink from a cool, fresh spring. Happy Father's Day. Know that you are loved. We'll see you next week.